So let's get into the Word today. Everybody at Galatians? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Let's go ahead and pray before we get into it. Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to preach your Word. And I thank you so much, Lord, for each and every person that is here today. I pray, Lord, that already you are ministering to your people. I thank you for a powerful, anointed time of worship where we got to experience your presence. And so, Lord, now that we're shifting gears into the preaching of the Word, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal your Word to each and every person here. May you anoint us to receive your Word joyfully today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-control. Now, we have been, I think this is our sixth week in this series called Fruits of the Spirit. And I've labeled this, or entitled this sermon, Oh My Goodness. All right? And the reason why I labeled it that is because we tend to believe that we are good and decent people. We have bought into the hype of our own self-worth and of our own goodness and our own morality. But the problem with that is that society and culture changes, and what is good to one generation is not so good to another generation. What is so righteous to one generation may not be so righteous to the next generation. And so as a believer, it's important that we not get our cues from our culture, but we get our cues from the Word of God. And the reason why is because the Word never changes. The Word has never been revised. The Bible is the same as it was the day it was written. We understand that Scripture, despite what cultural changes have come, never changes. There's not a big eraser in heaven where God was like, oh man, that's just not right now, so I got to scratch that out and rewrite it. There's no revisions. The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is our bedrock. It is what sees us through hard times. It is what corrects us. It is what brings joy and peace into our life. It teaches us that the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It also says that I will hide God's Word in my heart so that I may not sin against God. Well, how is that possible? It's by memorizing the Word of God, memorizing Scripture. You know, when you're out and you're doing a project. Every single time that I start a project, I realize I do not have the right tool. So I need to go to Menards and buy the tool. I found an excuse to buy a tool. Amen. So, guys, you want an excuse to buy a tool? Do a project. All right? Dana's like, where'd you get that? Well, had a project. Oh, okay. All right, whatever. And so, and in the same way it is with the believer concerning the Word of God is this. When we're going through stuff, we realize that we're in the project of our situation and we don't have the right tool. We need to get the right tool in the Word of God. You see, you can't go to something you don't have. And it's important that we understand that the Word of God is there to correct us and as a tool so that we can get through the problems in life and to please God as well. And so the fruit of the Spirit, I said last week, is this. It is our fuel gauge. It is our gauge for each and every believer that when we're low on peace, the gauge goes off. When we're low on kindness, the gauge goes off. It's important that we listen to that gauge and not ignore it, because if we do, we're going to wind up on the roadside out of gas, correct? We don't do that with our cars, so we don't do that when the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we're low in something in our life. And so this whole message is designed for us to be the believer that God intends us to be, and collectively to be the church that God has called us to be. And so today we're looking at goodness. Oh my goodness. So God has always wanted his people to be good. Always. He places such a high priority on it that he repeatedly commands his people to do just that, to be good. For example, in Galatians 6, and I'm going to go through these scriptures quickly, so just watch them up on the screen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, God encourages us to not become weary in doing good. For at an appropriate time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. In John's third letter, he tells us, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but do what is good. He who does good is from God, but he who does evil has not seen God." Romans 2 says, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. For those who are self-seeking and reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger, but honor and peace for everyone who does good." So I read something strange as well in the book of Matthew when I'm studying this, and I'm listening to what Jesus is saying here, but it seems to contradict the three scriptures that we just read. In Matthew 19, 16 and 17, it says, "A man came to Jesus and asked, 'Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good.'" Well, now I'm just confused. I'm confused because in Galatians 6 and 9, God encourages us, God encourages us not to become weary in doing good. We see in John's third letter, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." So we see that happening. In one place, I'm told that God wants me to be good. But then in Matthew, Jesus drops a bombshell when he says, "There is only one who is good, and that one person is God." So here's what Romans 3:10 says. It tells us. It says, "There is no one who is righteous, not even one." Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is what I'm saying this morning when I said it earlier about we have bought into our own hype. We have bought into our own sense of morality. And I hear Christians all the time saying, "I have my own sense of morality." No, you do not. As a believer, we have been given what is moral, what is just, what is right, and what is holy. And if that doesn't, and if the world standard doesn't line up to what God has told us, then we're in the wrong and we need to course correct. It's important that we understand that we cannot buy into our own goodness, because our own goodness, like our love, like our kindness, like our joy, has limitations. We're good because normally other people are good to us. We're patient because normally other people are patient with us. We're kind because other people are generally kind to us. And so when someone cuts us off, when someone says something that is derogatory toward us, then our kindness stops and our defenses come up. Now, I'm not saying that is wrong. I'm just saying that's how it is. So it's important that we do not gauge our goodness and our kindness based on what we can do as individuals, but what God can do through us. And so if Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 is true when it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so if that's true, if we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, or none of us are inherently good or righteous, then why do so many people think of themselves as basically good? And again, it goes back to what we've been taught. It's about our works. And another thing is that You know, you think of all these professional athletes that have trophy rooms, right? You go into this big room, and they've got a highlight reel going of all their highlights and their touchdowns and their home runs and their slam dunks and their hole-in-ones and all these different things. And they've got the trophies to prove it. They've got the footage to substantiate it. And here's the thing. We as human beings have one of those rooms as well. We have highlight reels of our good works. We have highlight reels of our best moments. We have trophies to prove it of our goodness. We have trophies to prove our kindness and our joy and our peace and our patience. And we have all of these different things to substantiate us. But the problem is that it was done with our own hand. It was done with our own understanding. It was done with our own limitations. We don't want to believe that the scripture in Romans 3:10 that says there is no one righteous, not even one. And we certainly don't want to believe it about ourselves in Romans 3:23 that says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What does this mean? It means that we as believers are, before we became Christians, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have flaws. We all have sin in our life. We don't want to say it's sin. We want to say we messed up. We want to say we have an issue. But we don't want to say that we've sinned against the holy God. We don't want to say that we've sinned against our brother in Christ by talking about them or backbiting or whatever it is. We don't want to say we've sinned. We just want to say we've made a mistake. But the Bible calls it sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. To illustrate this, how many of you guys have ever went to the DMV and taken a picture? Just me? Everybody's driving. You went to the DMV and you've gotten your picture taken, right? For your driver's license. You hide that way back in the back of your pocketbook because it's not quite the best picture you've ever taken in your life. While I was preparing for this, I found a few pictures that I thought you might find interesting. Number one, this guy obviously did not think it through before he went to the DMV and got his picture taken. That is rough. Go ahead to the next one. Yep, there you go. That one's pretty bad. I think that's my uncle. I'm not sure. All right, next. Yeah, there you go. So these guys, now, notice I didn't put any ladies' pictures in there. I'm not going to do that. I asked all the husbands to give me pictures of your wife's driver's license picture, but they were like, are you out of your mind, Pastor? I'm not doing that. But these are not like the best moments, all right? They are pretty bad pictures, okay? So everybody has the same complaint when they go to the DMV and they get their picture taken for their license. Man, do I really look like that? Is it, you know, I didn't have my head turned just right. I had one eye closed. A bad tooth was showing. I should have showed the other tooth. You know, it's just one of those things. And so the DMV doesn't truly show our best side. But here I found this quote from a photographer, a professional photographer. And this is what he had to say about beauty. He says, there are very few beautiful women or handsome men in the world. It takes careful lighting and posing to make people appear attractive. Many do not know they have a crooked nose, one eye smaller than the other, a lopsided jaw, or some other flaw. Unfortunately, when they look in the mirror, they are usually in some type of activity like shaving, combing their hair, or putting makeup on. This is deceiving. For when a person is in motion, physical defects aren't noticeable. But when he is still, as a photographer, his undesirable features become obvious. Now, how's that for truth for you this morning? I am never taking a picture ever again. Because here's the thing. One person puts it this way, all right? When the Bible teaches us we have a flaw in our soul. And when we are still, we begin to see those things. See, the problem is in our life is that we're very busy people. We're very busy people, and the word that was spoken, I think Randy gave a word and has talked about being quiet and still. It's in the moments of being quiet and still that God begins to speak to our spirit. And he begins to reveal things that we need to adjust in our life. But the only way that we can truly hear it is if we're quiet and still. If we're ready to receive truth. If we're ready to receive what the Bible tells us. So it's important that we are still, that we are quiet. That we truly see ourselves for who we are. It's important that we understand that we are going to make mistakes. Point, elbow your neighbor and say, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to make a mistake. Maybe your neighbor's made a mistake already today. We all do that. But the Bible says that we have a flaw in our soul. And when we are still, when we sit down long enough to examine our lives and meditate on the things that we've said and done over the past week, we would see that flaw ourselves. We would see it. Because there are things we thought, said, and done that if known to those around us would cause us to shrink away in shame. We all have flaws. There's not one person in this room that does not have a flaw. There's a flaw, and what the Bible calls that is sin. One person put it this way, God formed us, sin deformed us, but the good news is that Christ transformed us. That's the good news of Galatians 5. God doesn't say we'll be filled with goodness because we're nice people. God says that we will be filled with goodness because we're filled with His Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit of Jesus, then you're producing a good crop. Now, I have it in my notes that I was supposed to have gotten an apple tree branch. And as you can see, I forgot that branch. So bear with me this morning. If I was to pluck an apple tree branch and bring it into the church, show you right here the branch, all right? Right now, they probably have blooms on them. And what happens is, if I take that limb and break it off and bring it in here, it may have beautiful blooms, but it's cut off. The branch is dead. It will never again bear fruit, correct? If I were to do that, it would not bear fruit. There would be no more apples that would appear on that branch. Its fruit-bearing days are over. That is the truth. But Jesus said, but here's the good news. Jesus said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. John 15:4. Here's the lifeline of a believer. Jesus said, you must remain in me. What does that mean? It means that we can't rely on past experiences that we've had with God to get us through. Can we remember? Yes. Can we thank God? Yes. But we need to be connected each and every day to the one that bears the fruit. See, where we get in trouble is that we think that we are the bearer of fruit. We think that we can produce the fruit. And therein lies where I was talking about earlier about buying into our own hype. So many of us, me included, we buy into our own goodness and we feel and we believe that we are the creator of goodness because we are the dispenser of goodness. But the problem is that the moment we begin to say that, we are severing ourselves from the vine. From the true vine. Because we realize the vine provides all the nutrients so that we can bear fruit. Now some of us like to hide our stick by putting it in dirt and saying, I'm a tree, I'm bearing fruit. But really, what you truly are is just a stick in the mud. Those blooms will look pretty for a little while, and they may convince people that you're okay. But what happens is that our fruit begins to shrivel up. The flowers begin to fall off, and then you are revealed truly who you really are. It's important as believers that we find our source in the claims of Christ rather than our own hands and our own capabilities. Jesus said, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch," everybody say no branch, "can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Jesus is saying, if I want to have the kind of goodness that God desires in my life, then I must remain in Him. So the question is, how do I produce the kind of crop or fruit that would be pleasing to Him? How do we do that? The first thing we do and should be doing is what we're already doing right now. Go to church. Go to church. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So here's my job, all right? My job is to challenge you from the pulpit, but a church that really, really grows strong is a church that encourages one another. My job is to present you the Word of God, to encourage you, to be there for you in the good times, bad times, and all those different things. But your job as a church, as the working, functioning body, is to spur one another on as often as you possibly can. Listen to me when I say this. Listen clearly. You can't get everything you need to serve God on Sunday morning. It is impossible. I hate to burst that bubble. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. Should we come every time the doors are open that you possibly can? Yes, do it. Why? Not so that I can count you as numbers, but so that we can encourage one another as believers. When I first became a Christian, I felt all alone. I truly did. I was 18 years old, came to Christ. I told some friends about it, and they were like, "What? This is not going to last because I know you. Okay, I've been with you. We've done things, and this is not going to last." And so I was like, "Wow, thanks for the vote of encouragement, man. That's awesome, you know." And they're like, why are you doing this? Is it because of a girl you're dating or because you feel bad about something? Or, well, why are you doing this? And I said, I don't understand all of it. I truly don't. I don't understand. Maybe it won't last. I have no idea. But all I know is that Jesus touched my life and I am not the same. Now, here's the reason why I'm still serving Christ. And it isn't because I am a holy man, all right? I took that halo off a long time ago. The reason why I'm still here and serving Christ today is because I got involved in the local body. And I found my church not just on Sunday, but on Monday night at a young men's Bible study. I found my church on a Thursday before class in a little prayer group. I found my relationship with Christ not just on a Sunday morning, but also on a Wednesday night in a youth group somewhere. Through men's study. When's the last time that some of you in this church have invited somebody else from this church to your house and said, "Let's share a meal together"? "Hey, what time is your kid playing t-ball? I want to come and watch him play." "Hey, what time are you milking cows? Can I come and watch? Hey, what time are you going fishing? Can I go fishing? I don't even like fishing, but let's just go. Hey, what about softball? Hey, what time you guys play? Can I come watch?" When's the last time you've invited somebody from this church to coffee, to a walk around the block, to a barbecue at your house. It's important that we are investing into one another. The Bible says again in Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So again, we are investing in one another. We're spurring one another on. If you don't know somebody in this church, or you feel alone in this church, or you don't feel like you're connecting in this church, there are so many different ways that you can connect that we are providing. Get involved. Amen? If you are an introvert, we need to start an introverted Bible study. No, we don't. Nobody would show up. Can't do that. So maybe we'll have an extrovert leading it and chasing all the introverts down. But it's important that we all feel like we fit in, that we're spurring one another on. If you feel all alone in your walk with Christ, get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ that you go to church with. That's why, and I'm going to let the cat out of the bag, all right? That's why my wife says after the first song, go say hi to somebody. Greet one another. Why do we do this? To encourage fellowship with one another. Well, Pastor, I don't like looking people in the eye. Well, close your eyes while you're shaking hands. Stand still and stick your hand out. Somebody's going to shake your hand. I hear that all the time about, I'll call folks that have showed up for the first time, and if they fill out a visitor's form, and I'll call them and say, hey, how was your experience at New Freedom? Oh my goodness, I've never been so hugged in all my life. I've never been greeted so well in all my life. I mean, you guys know how to do it. So it's encouraging to me as a pastor to see you functioning that way. You guys are awesome. And it's a privilege to be your pastor. Truly, it truly is. If you're here for the first time today and you weren't greeted, just stay right there. Somebody's going to greet you here in about 2 seconds. So I want to encourage you, listen, step out of your comfort zone. If you haven't had somebody here from the church over at your house for a meal, then do that. Invite them over. Grill hamburgers. If you're not a good griller, then burn the hamburgers. Go to McDonald's and get the hamburgers. Just invest in somebody's life. Go for a walk, go for a bike ride, do whatever, but find some way to connect to people that you go to church with. Because it's in that connection, it's in that walk, it's in that the bowling alley, it's in the middle of burning the hamburgers that you guys begin to talk to one another. Hey, where'd you grow up? How long you guys been married? What do you think about the church? Huh? Has God been touching your life? Tell me what's been going on in your life. Well, I've been struggling. I've been going through this, and it's, you know, I'm so shy. I don't want to come forward on Sunday morning, and when Pastor gives the altar call, I don't want to come forward because I'm so shy. And so, man, I've just been struggling. And oh, really? Wow! Can I pray with you right now? This is church. We are the church, not the building. We are the church. So where we go, the Spirit of God goes as well. So the Spirit of God can also handle your burnt hamburgers, right? And so you guys can pray right then. Can I pray with you? Absolutely. Thank you so much for praying. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God shows up in your house while you're eating hamburgers, while you're on a bike ride with one another, while you're walking down the road, whatever the situation may be, the Spirit of God is with you everywhere you go. It's important that we spur one another on, to encourage one another, to get back up and dust the dirt off of your, we call it britches down in the South, all right? To dust the dirt off your britches and get back up and go and follow Christ. So the first thing we should do is to go to church. The second thing we can do to produce good fruit is found in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to constantly find ways to get the Word of God in our life. There's a guy by the name of John F. Brand said this: "The Bible is meant to be bread for daily use, not for cake for special occasions." I don't know, I eat cake a lot. But you get the gist of it. The gist of it is that we are to take up the Word of God not just on holy days like Sunday, not just holy days like on Wednesday or Bible studies, but a daily dose of the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, if you have a smartphone, get an app. Get the Bible app. It'll give you all kinds of different Bible studies that you can read, that you can go over yourself. I don't understand the Word of God. Then get a study Bible so that it has commentary in it, so that you can read it and study it and understand it for yourself. Memorize the Word of God. You can't pull up what you haven't put in. Amen? You've got to put the Word of truth in your life. It's got to be living and active, helping you to discern what is good and what is right, where you need to turn and where you need to keep going straight. It tells you who you are as a believer. It tells you what authority you have as a word, as a believer, as a son of God, as a daughter of God. The Word of God is our lifeline as a believer. A believer needs it just like everyone needs air. We need to constantly find ways to get the Word in our life. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before all men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." When God dwells solidly within us by our constant fellowship with one another and by our constant exposure to the Word of God, then He begins to shine through in every part of our life, from what we say and what we do. This is how I can produce the kind of fruit that God desires in my life. The only way to be a part of Jesus is to attach yourself to His tree. That tree was planted over 2,000 years ago on a hill called Calvary, on a cross, because He died for us so that we would not rely upon our own goodness, but in all our ways, if we acknowledge Him, He will direct our path. He will be the source of our goodness. He will be the source of our joy. He'll be the source of our peace. Not us. It's not going to be based on how we feel. It's not going to be based on what we're going through. It's going to be based on what He said, upon His Word. And we know that because we have hid the Word of God in our heart. We know that because we have been spurred on by our brothers and sisters in Christ, by walks that we take with one another, by coffee that we have with one another. Go out with somebody today and say, "Listen, I want to pay for your lunch. We go to church together, but I don't really know you." Encourage one another. Spur one another. Invest in one another. You know why people hop from church to church? It's because they've invested nothing in somebody else. They have no roots. I encourage you to invest in one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. Spur one another on, not with your goodness, but with the goodness that comes straight from the Father. Amen? Let's all stand this morning. Love. Love this little saying. It says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord." I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Church, I want to encourage you to be good. Be good to one another. Let that goodness come not from your limitations, but from Jesus himself. And Pastor Gerald said earlier, he said, Jesus is not just timidly knocking. He's frantically knocking on our door. Some time ago, maybe 8 or 9 years ago, I was on my way to see my mother in the hospital. We're going through this little town in Mississippi. And it was Sunday morning, and the church was on fire. Literally, the church was on fire. The parsonage was right beside it, and it was still early, so nobody was at the church. That was the first one, and I pulled in, and I went up to the pastor's house, and I didn't just go. I was using both hands, and I was beating on his door. He had no idea that the church was on fire. I was frantic, trying to wake him up. Finally, he comes out, and he sees the smoke, and he panics. Both of us panic, obviously. But we need that urgency in our life. That's the kind of urgency that Jesus has for you. He's frantically knocking. Why? Because he knows that when you open up the door, he is going to restore, renew, and transform your life. He is going to take a stick that cannot bear any fruit and only is good for fire, and he's going to take that stick and engraft it into himself, and he's going to call you a son and daughter of God. No matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've done it, he is there ready to forgive. Jesus, when was confronted with a bunch of religious people that had this woman, and they caught her in the act of adultery. Notice they didn't have the guy. They had the woman. And the religious people brought the law up and said, the law says, Jesus, that we are to stone this woman right now. What say you? The Bible says Jesus wasn't rattled at all. He was stooped down. He was writing something in the dirt with his finger. And he stood up and he turned toward the crowd, these religious people. And he said, he that is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, greatest to the least, they all dropped their stones and walked away. And he went up to this shaking, half-dressed woman whom the law said was deserving to die. And he looked at her and he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she looked around and she said, I have none, Lord. And he said, then neither do I. Go and sin no more. You see, that's how loving and compassionate and forgiving Jesus is. That's the kind of goodness I need in my life. That's the kind of goodness this world is desperate to see. Why do we wash cars for free? Why do we give our clothes and our goods away for free? It's not so that we can pat ourselves on the back. It's so that it gives us opportunities to tell people about our Savior, so that they can experience for themselves. But you see how long-suffering and patient Jesus is? He said, then neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. He gave her a mandate. He gave her a command. He said, then I forgive you, but go and sin no more. You see, if Jesus is that patient with her, he is that patient with you. He's that patient with us. Amen? Let's pray. Today, I never go hardly any service without asking this question. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe this is all new to you. Know this, you are not new to Him. He loves you. He's been waiting for this moment all your life. today, if you hear him knocking, don't harden your heart. Let him in. Let him in. Today, if you say, Pastor, I want to know Christ today. I want to become a Christian today. I want to repent of my sins. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand and put it down. Amen. Anybody else? You can do that today, right now, just by saying, Father, forgive me. Would you come into my life and make me new? God, I lay my own goodness down. I set fire to my trophy room. And I come before you broken, just as I am, asking for forgiveness. Lord, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me and make me right in your eyes? Today I repent and give my life over to you in Jesus' name. Now there's a second part to this. Today, maybe you have a little bit of self-righteousness in you. Maybe some of you I like those religious people that, man, you're just the law, the law, the law, the law. But somewhere along the way, you've lost your joy. You lost that goodness and that meekness that our Savior possesses. And you need God to come in and to make you new again, to refresh you. You say, Pastor, man, I need refresh today. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? Pastor, I need refreshed. Oh, man, I need my soul restored today. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, amen. Would you do this with me? Would you just raise your hands? You can hold them down to your side, up over your head, however you want to do it, but it's just an act of surrender. That's all this is. Lord, I'm going to pray over you, and as I pray over you, I want you to pray and say, Father, restore my soul today. Lord Jesus, we come to you, and we thank you so much that you are truly our source. And today, Lord, I lay all my trophies down. I lay all my crowns down. All my good works, I lay at your feet. I don't want to possess anything. Forgive me of pride and arrogance. Forgive me for haughtiness. Forgive me for being short with people. Forgive me, Lord, for just simply not being your son. Lord, I need my soul refreshed. I need it renewed today. Would you come into my life? Would you restore my soul? Lord, you caused me to lie down in green pastures. I thank you, Lord, that you restore my soul. I thank you that your rod and your staff, it comforts me. Because it shows me my boundaries. It shows me your protection. And today, I lay every trophy that I have down at your feet, to where I come before you, Lord, with nothing. Lord, would you restore my soul? Today, I want to be grafted in so that my life would bear fruit, so the goodness that is produced out of me didn't originate from me. It originated from you. So that every fruit that I bear would be lasting fruit that comes straight from you. And Lord, when other people taste and see that fruit is good, may I, Father, be purposeful about telling people where the source of that goodness lies. Because Lord, I know in your word, it says, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto me. So Lord, may my life lift you up. May the goodness that is produced in my life lift you up. God, may the kindness that is produced in my life lift you up. May it point to you, the author and perfecter of my faith. Lord, I admit today that I am not all powerful, that I am not all knowing, my strength has limitations. And I admit today and confess with my mouth that I need you. I need you to be strong in my life. I need you to be the love of my life. And Father, help me to serve you all the days of my life. And Father, I pray over this church as a whole. Father, we're readying ourselves to receive a harvest, to be the church you want us to be. And I pray, Father, that we begin to invest into one another outside of Sundays and Wednesdays. That we truly take heart the need of our brother and sister in Christ. That we would pick up that phone, that we would text, that we would private message, that we would talk to one another and invest in each other's lives so that we can spur one another on. Father, I pray that in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you, Father, for the spirit of worship that's in this place today. God, may you be glorified. May you be honored by the word that's been spoken and by the decisions that have been made today to follow you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God, give us strength and grace enough for today, because tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. So Lord, we focus on your grace for today. In Jesus' name, amen.